Our lesson this morning takes us to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 9. I'll begin reading in the New King James Version. The text on the chart from that version, if you'd like to read along with me, you're welcome to do that, or from the own version that you brought with you. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. The Apostle John, in the Gospel of John in chapter 21 and verse 25, said there were also many other things which Jesus did. Remember, we're studying in the Gospel of John, and John only recorded 7 miracles out of all the miracles that Jesus performed. He recorded those to cause people to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 20, 30, and 31. But John said there were also many other things that he did that he did not record and write. But it's kind of amazing, John, along with all the other gospel writers, mentioned the baptism of Jesus. It was a chief concern for these men inspired of the Holy Spirit. And it should be a chief concern for us. Should not be a trivial matter. First, because the baptism of Jesus is important, because we get an insight into the true nature of Jesus Christ. And second, we see his obedient spirit, which we should emulate. Let's study about the baptism of Jesus this morning. First, we know that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptizer. I refer to him as the Baptizer. Our English versions have the word Baptist, but many people see that word Baptist and they associate it with the Baptist group today, the denominational group. Well, the word Baptist there simply means that he was a baptizer. That's what the word means in the Greek. He was a Baptist because he baptized. Well, what do Baptists do today? Well, they baptize. They immerse people for the most part. That's why they're called Baptist. They took that name to separate them from a group of religious people that believed in sprinkling and pouring as a mode of baptism at one time. That's why they took the name Baptist. But John, the Baptist, is actually a baptizer. He went about baptizing people. So we're studying about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was baptized by this John. Mark 1, and in verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. John was a man actually sent from God. The Apostle John tells us that in John 1, and in verse 6. He was a man sent from God whose name was John. Of course, John actually has his beginning back in the Old Testament. Not that he lived back there, but he was prophesied that God was going to send this man. In Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." God says, "I will send my messenger." The messenger that he's going to send is John the Baptizer. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." That's Jesus Christ. Comes to his temple, he comes to the church. "Even the messenger of the covenant." Jesus Christ is the messenger of the new covenant. "In whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And so when we come to Mark 1 and in verse 2 and following, we learn that Mark says that this one whom Malachi prophesied of is John the Baptizer. Mark 1 and in verse 4, "John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea," after having quoted what we just read in Malachi 3 and in verse 1. So we see that John is that man whom God prophesied who was going to come. So he was truly a man sent from God. And John's baptism then must have been a baptism that was authorized and approved by God. And we'll see that later in our lesson. But the first thing we want to note is John's baptism was a baptism of preparation for the kingdom of God which was to come. In Matthew 3 and in verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So he calls upon people to repent. That is to turn from their sins, to have a change of mind about their sins, which is going to produce a change of action in their life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew refers to the church as the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers refer to it as the kingdom of God. So the church was about to come into existence. That's why they needed to repent and get themselves right in order to be recipients of it, in order to be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the church itself. John's baptism was also not only a baptism preparing them for the kingdom or the church that was to come, but it was a baptism of repentance, for in order to the remission of sins. Mark 1 and in verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The little word for there means in order to or for the purpose of the remission of sins. So John came preaching, preparing people to enter the kingdom or the church which was to come, but he came preaching a baptism of repentance for in order to the remission of sins. That is, one had to repent of their sins, recognize their sins, turn from them, have a change of mind and action regarding those sins before they could be baptized by John. That's what he required of them. As a matter of fact, in Luke 3 and in verse 3, we read almost the same thing. Preaching a baptism of repentance for, in order to, or for the purpose of the remission of sins. We notice John's baptism is a baptism that prepares them for the kingdom to come. It is a baptism that requires them to repent of their sins. It is a baptism for, in order to, or for the purpose of bringing about the remission of their sins. We note as well, in Matthew 3 and in verse 5 and following, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. Note this, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. We studied a little bit about that word confessing this morning. To confess literally means to say the same thing. God said they were guilty of sin, and when one confesses their sin, they say the same thing God says. I'm guilty of sin. I'm in need of the forgiveness of sin. So they came confessing their sin. Thus we see their repentance. They came confessing their sins. Based upon their confession of their sins and repentance, John would baptize them for or in order to the remission of sins. But someone would say, well, how could John baptize for or in order to the remission of sins, for the purpose of remitting or forgiving their sins, when Jesus had not yet died for their sins? Matthew 26 and in verse 28, and Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper tells his apostles, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for, in order to, or for the purpose of remission of sins. So how could John the Baptizer baptize for the purpose of remitting one's sins when Jesus had not shed his blood for the purpose of remitting one's sins? Well, the answer to that is found in the same way that atonement for sin could be made in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 16 and in verse 11, and Aaron, the high priest, shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull, note this, as the sin offering which is for himself. So, sin offerings that were offered up were for what? They were for the atonement of one's sins. Now, of course, we don't find this word atonement in the New Testament. Atonement literally means for the covering of one's sins. But it had reference to the taking away or the remitting of one's sins. So they offered animal sacrifices in the Old Testament for the purpose of remitting one's sins, for atonement. In Luke 16, or excuse me, I thought I had another passage here from Leviticus, but I did not. I should have had Leviticus 16, verse 15 and 16. You might make a note of that. Leviticus 16, 15 and 16. I put the wrong passage on my chart. But that says the same thing. In Leviticus 16, 15 and 16, we see that sin sacrifices were offered under the old law to bring about the remission of one's sins, the atonement of one's sins. And so both the sacrifices for sin and the forgiveness of sins under the old law were simply in anticipation of Jesus' death for the remission of sins. Romans 3 and in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. He passed over them. That is, in the sense of he made atonement for those sins. They were covered by the blood of animals sacrificed on the altar to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So those Old Testament sacrifices for sins were made in anticipation of Jesus shedding his blood on the cross for, in order to, the remission of sins. In Hebrews 9 and in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. That is, one time for all times, having obtained eternal redemption. So Jesus Christ shed his blood for, in order for the remission of sins. John's baptism was for, in order the remission of sins. But John's baptism looked forward, just as the Old Testament sacrifices did, to the shedding of Jesus' blood for the remission of sins. So John could baptize for the remission of sins, just like the high priest could offer sacrifice for the atonement of sins or for the remission of sins. John's baptism completed, you might say, the repentance of the people, as we saw in Mark 1 and in verse 4, a baptism of repentance for, in order to the remission of sins. When one was baptized, that means he had confessed his sins, he had repented of his sins, and John baptized him then, preparing him for the kingdom or for the church that was to come. But Jesus' baptism was the exception in John's baptism, in that he needed no remission of sins. He needed no repentance, for he not sinned in order to repent. He had no sin. So we note the purpose of Jesus' baptism then. The purpose of Jesus' baptism. If Jesus wasn't baptized to have his sins removed, that is, for the purpose of having his sins forgiven, why was he baptized? If John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, why did he submit to it? Because he needed not to repent of sin, because he had no sin. Well, the purpose of Jesus' baptism, on the one hand, was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, but he had no sin. Again, Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ was without sin. But yet he was baptized in a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Hebrews 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy. That is, he's pure. He had no sin. He is harmless. He's not defiled himself in any way. He is undefiled. Separate from sinners. He is not a sinner himself. He needed no repentance. He needed no baptism for the remission of sins. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, that is God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, to be a sin sacrifice for us. But he knew no sin. That is, he had no sin. He was not acquainted with sin. So on the one hand, Jesus' baptism was for the remission of sins. But he had no sin to be remitted. He had no sins to be forgiven of. On the one hand, it was also not for citizenship in the kingdom. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism preparing people for the kingdom or the church to come. But Jesus' baptism did not prepare him for the church or kingdom of God to come, because the kingdom had not yet come. As a matter of fact, Jesus promised in Matthew 16 and verse 18, after Peter makes the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, the church had not yet come into existence, but Jesus promises it. But Jesus dies on the cross for the remission of man's sins. But yet the church has not come into existence yet. But we see it come into existence in Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Note this, for, in order to, or for the purpose of the remission of sins. And what took place on that occasion? Acts 2 and verse 41. Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. To what were they added? They were added to the church that came into existence that day. The church that Jesus had promised. Acts 2 and verse 47. Those who were added that day continued to praise God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So, Jesus' baptism was not for the remission of sins, because He had no sins to remit. Jesus' baptism was not for citizenship in the kingdom or membership in the church, for Jesus had not yet brought the church or the kingdom into existence yet. But it was brought into existence on the day of Pentecost, and people were added to it. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized in the one body." That is the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 22, "And God has put all things under Christ's feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." So the church and the body are the same. Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says, "There is one body, there is but one church." Those who submitted themselves to the baptism of John prepared themselves to enter into that church, but it had not yet come into existence. Well, Jesus didn't submit Himself to that baptism to gain membership in it. It had not yet come into existence. It came into existence after His death and after His ascension into heaven. It came into existence on the day of Pentecost. So the purpose of Jesus' baptism were not for those things. But on the other hand, we read in Matthew 3 and in verse 13 following, it was to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3 and verse 13 in our reading this morning. And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by Him. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, that is, he tried to hinder Him, tried to keep Him from being baptized. And John tried to prevent Him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you." Why? Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, for in order to the remission of sins. John's baptism was a baptism to prepare them to enter into the kingdom. "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit, allow it to be so now. For thus it is fitting, it is right, it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then He allowed him. Why was Jesus baptized? Not for the remission of sins. Not because He needed to repent of His sins, because He had none. Not for Himself to enter the kingdom, or to become a citizen in the kingdom of God, or a member of the Lord's church. He didn't submit to baptism for that cause. This is the purpose why He submitted to baptism: to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is simply right doing. To fulfill all righteousness is to perform righteousness to its fullness. Perform fully all God's requirements. God required Him to be baptized. And so, that which God requires is righteousness. Because the commandments and ordinances of God are righteousness. So Jesus performs fully the righteousness of God. He accomplishes completely. The act of doing what is right is doing righteousness. Doing what God requires is doing righteousness. So Jesus performed fully all that His Father required. He demonstrated that He then is the righteous one. Acts 3 and verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the just," that is the righteous one, "and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Now Jesus is referred to as the righteous one. Baptism did not make Him righteous. His very essence or nature to begin with was righteous. But to demonstrate that righteousness, He obeyed fully and completely the righteous requirements of God. And so He's often referred to as the just one or righteous one. Just oftentimes is the same word translated, righteous. Acts 7 and verse 52. Stephen said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one," the righteous one, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2 and in verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Christ's baptism was unique. It was distinctive. It was in a class by itself. He is the only one who has ever been baptized not for the remission of sins. The only one who has ever been baptized but yet needed no forgiveness of sin. He is the only one who has ever been baptized that wasn't baptized for the purpose of adding him to the citizenship of the kingdom of God. But that cannot be said of us. It cannot be said of us that we can be baptized not for the remission of sins, in the sense that we have no sin like Jesus, because we all have sin. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul had said earlier in Romans 3 and verse 10, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. As he quotes Psalm 14 in verse 1. Well, if Jesus was not baptized for in order to receive the remission of sins, if he was not baptized for in order to be made righteous, that is to be made just in the sight of God, if he was not baptized in order to become a citizen in the kingdom of God or a member of the Lord's church, then why was he baptized? He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. That is, God required it. It is a demonstration of obedience to God. We ought to emulate that. Well, let's note the significance of Jesus' baptism for us. Our baptism, as authorized by Christ in the gospel accounts of the Great Commission, is for the remission of sins. As we read earlier in Acts 2 and verse 38, as Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for, in order to, the remission of sins. We're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That is, in order to obtain the forgiveness of our sins. That's the purpose of our baptism. It wasn't the purpose of Jesus' baptism. His baptism was unique. Ours is authorized by Him for, in order to bring about the remission of our sins. But some would say, well, our baptism is because our sins have already been remitted. The Baptists actually teach that. Those who carry the name Baptist and baptize, oh, they'll baptize people, but not for the remission of sins. Now, isn't that something? John baptized for the remission of sins, and they call themselves after John's actions, Baptist. He was a baptizer. And he baptized for the remission of sins, but those who bear the name of Baptist don't baptize for the remission of sins, because they believe and teach that one's sins has already been remitted at the point of faith only. They will baptize you because your sins have already been remitted. They believe that little word for there means because of the remission of sins. Well, if it means because of in Acts 2 and 38, it means because of here. Matthew 26 and in verse 28 again, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. Did Jesus shed his blood because he had already brought about the remission of man's sins? If he shed his blood because of the remission of sins already taking place, there was no need of him shedding his blood. The word for here, that little Greek preposition, doesn't mean because of, it means in order to. For the purpose of. We're baptized for the purpose of remitting or forgiving our sins. That's what baptism is for, and we clearly see that. If baptism is not for the purpose of remitting one's sins, why even tell one to be baptized? This is in harmony with Mark 16 and verse 15. Jesus said to his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel with every creature. He who believes, the one who believes that gospel and is baptized will be saved. Note that. One who believes and is baptized. Not just the one who believes only. One who believes and is baptized. You're going to have to do both. You're going to have to do like Jesus. You're going to have to emulate his obedience. He was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. That is, he was baptized in order to fulfill the requirements of God. God required John to baptize. Jesus was baptized, but not for the remission of sins, but to fulfill, to keep the requirements of God. And we need to do the same. If we'll not keep the requirements of God, emulate the obedience of Jesus, we will not receive the remission of our sins. After Jesus was baptized, he was acknowledged to be the Son of God. Mark 1 and in verse 11. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I want you to think about that. After his baptism, he's recognized by God as his Son. Well, of course, he was still his Son before baptism. But there's some significance in this. After Jesus had submitted to baptism to fulfill all righteousness, he is said to be the Son of God, and God is pleased with him. The same is true for us. Galatians 3 and verse 26, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Literally, "For in Christ Jesus you're all sons of God through faith." Why? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when do we become sons of God? Not before baptism, but after baptism. God recognized Christ as his Son after his baptism. And he recognizes us as his Son or his children after baptism and not before. There's something else significant about this. We learn in Mark 1 and in verse 12. Mark 1 and in verse 12. "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan." Some people believe that after they're baptized for the remission of their sins, added to the Lord's church, become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, becomes a son of God, becomes a Christian, well, that's all. There's no more temptation from Satan. But when did Christ, when was he tempted? Before baptism or after baptism? He's tempted after baptism. Baptism doesn't take away temptation to sin. As a matter of fact, before baptism, perhaps the temptation to sin is not all that great because Satan's already got you. So he doesn't have to worry about always putting temptation before you. He's already got you where he wants you. But after you're baptized into Christ to receive the remission of your sins, you become a son or child of God, he's going to place temptation before you on a daily basis because he wants you back. Amen. You'll be tempted just as hard, or if not harder, after you've been baptized as you were before. In Acts 18 and in verse 8, we learn that the Corinthians had been baptized, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. But that didn't keep them from being tempted. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "No temptation is overtaking you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it." Baptism does not make temptation ineffective. Temptation is still as powerful after baptism, or if not more so, than before baptism. Although Jesus' purpose in being baptized was different from our purpose in being baptized, just suppose he had not been baptized. What would have resulted from that? He was required by God to be baptized. But if he had not been baptized, what would have come from that? Only God knows. But no man can argue against baptism by saying that Jesus was not baptized. You know, some people today say, well, so-and-so was not baptized and he was saved. Like the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross wasn't baptized and he was saved. Well, no one can argue that Jesus wasn't baptized because he was baptized. He did what God required of him. And we ought to emulate him and do the very same thing. We ought to do that which God requires of us. In Acts 8, in verse 36, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What's keeping me from being baptized?" I ask you that this morning. What's keeping you from being baptized for the remission of sins? What's keeping you from being baptized so that you can enter into the church, the kingdom of God, become a citizen of it? What's keeping you from that? Then Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Belief might be keeping you from that. Perhaps you don't believe the gospel. But if you do believe the gospel, you need to respond to that belief. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Note what he did. He believes, evidently, the gospel message, and he confessed his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But that confession of faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God was not enough. As the Baptists teach, as the Methodists teach, Presbyterians teach, they say that's all you got to do. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ and you're saved. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch knew more than that. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had received the forgiveness of sins in baptism. Through belief, confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and baptism for the remission of sins, it can bring about your rejoicing this day. So submit to the righteous requirements of God. Complete fully the righteous requirements of God. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins this day if you've not done it in times past. If you're a child of God and you have sin in your life, keep the righteous requirements of God as well. Repent of that sin. Confess that sin. Pray to God that He will forgive you of it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.